Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration today is taken from our book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Today, in this festival of the Reformation, truly the outstanding point that our Lord would have us walk away today with is that the gospel itself is the very Reformation for the whole world, to all who believe and put their faith in it. Again, today marks the festival of the Reformation. It's a day that we commemorate. It's one of the many feast days or festivals within the liturgical year. At the time of Luther, and it wasn't shortly after the Reformation had started, that some of the reformers really believed that Luther was this very second angel of the 14th chapter of Revelation, that he was the fulfillment of this. And the emphasis was that, of course, like this angel, which actually will occur just before the second coming of Christ, this angel, like Luther, was proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the world. And ultimately, the Reformation, the doctrine of the Reformation, would spread to all the world. In fact, on the front of your bulletins, you'll notice within that circle there are three points. I would ask you, how much do you know of the Reformation? How much have you understood about exactly what the doctrinal attacks on the church were that brought the Reformation about? How many of you know exactly what that meaning in there of the festival really is? Sola gratia, sola fide, and sola scriptura. Those were the ensigns, the battle cry of the Reformation. Why? Because the church in its time, it had undergone many attacks, doctrinal attacks, that would absolutely steal saving faith out of the hearts of the people and the church as a whole. God has always raised up a defender. Even like the days of Israel, when God would raise up a judge to deliver Israel from the onslaught of the enemy, so it was at the Reformation period and many other times before that. God chose to work through this particular person, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest and monk. He was also a doctor of theology. And he taught at Wittenberg University in Wittenberg, Germany. It was there that the Reformation had its real beginning and roots. As one day Luther was going about his daily business as over the university, the church door was used much like our bulletin boards in our passageway down there to the office. There was announcements posted there for the daily staff and those who were teaching within the university. And the particular subject that was under debate at that time was the whole validity of indulgences. And to make it short, basically the church had come to a point of saying that you don't have to have your sins forgiven by grace through faith alone, but you can pay for the forgiveness of your sins. And not only yours, but if you will put the money in the cup, the moment you do that in benefit of someone else that you may believe, a loved one or somebody else, that is sitting in the fires of purgatory, burning off temporal sin, As soon as your money hits that cup, which is, oh, by the way, being raised for the building of St. Peter's in Rome, the moment that money hit the cup, that soul was released from purgatory. Well, again, that is the very discussion that Luther posted to that door. It wasn't a declaration of reformation. It wasn't a declaration of revolution against the church of that day at the time. It was just a matter of an academic discussion that was about to begin. But like our day as well, that any time that there is an academic discussion being given and it threatens some powers to be and the wealth or the income of those powers, you can guarantee there's going to be a fight. Because it has really nothing to do with the truth on either side, whether indulgences were true or not true, and believe me, they weren't true, but that the heart of that church at that particular time, they were more interested in the gravy train that was providing them to build an idol to themselves in Rome than they were the gospel. So we find ourselves today. And you see, the very symbol, again, those words on the front of your bulletin were really the battle cry of the Reformation. That the whole Reformation turned to that, again, that faithful position that we are saved by the grace of God alone. We are saved by faith alone. And the authority for what we believe and teach as a church is in the scriptures alone. That doesn't nullify that teaching, those scriptural doctrines in the whole life of the church. In fact, that tradition is a support that the church does at times of great crisis rise up and once again proclaim an inerrant and infallible gospel of the Lord. Our text begins today with regard, again, at the time of Luther, many believed that he was the very fulfillment of this. And in a way, he was, because we know that even in the teaching of the Antichrist, the great Antichrist who would oppose the teachings and the kingdom of God in the last days, that there were always precursors to that Antichrist down through time. The Apostle John said that there's many antichrists in the world today. The Neros and all those in power that persecuted and put Christians to death, overthrew the church and tried to overthrow the church and the word of God in many different times. There were many antichrists. And so it's not a problem for me to say that Luther really was, in a small way, a fulfillment of this very passage of Revelation 14. He was proclaiming the everlasting gospel of the Lord. But there's a little point in the text that we could easily overlook. The presence of the angel proclaiming the gospel. You might say, well, Pastor, in the Great Commission, you've taught us that God chose men, the apostles, and men and women of faith to proclaim the gospel throughout the ages. And he doesn't use angels. Well, for the most part, that's true. But isn't it funny how we can forget that at the time of great redemptive acts of God in human history, the angels are usually present there in some form at that particular moment. That's why it's so critical to understand our Revelation text. Let me give you a couple examples. That Jesus said just before his second coming that there would be a great tribulation that's never happened since the beginning of the world. And he compared it to the days of Noah and the flood, and also the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, exactly as it was in that day, and what was it like in the days of Noah? The Bible tells us that every thought and inclination of man's heart was evil continually. Do we see a little snapshot of that going on in the world today? And how about as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when a complete region and society had given itself over to sexual immorality and perversion to the greatest kind? Don't we see that today as well? And oh, by the way, at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord himself as the prayers and outcries of the sin against God and his created order were coming up to the throne before him, God sent the very Son, the incarnate Son, and two angels to Abraham. There we see the presence of those angels, and those angels eventually went in as Abraham pleaded with God not to bring that judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, which is also a type of how God asks us to relent, have God relent on the punishment and judgment that's going to befall this earth, especially on individual lives. We as Christians should be standing in the gap when we see people and families and parish members and community that are completely going against the word of God and the will of God, that we know judgment's coming in their life. We should stand in that gap, just as Abraham did, and beseech the Lord, will you really bring judgments if there's 50 people? That's a dialogue that we should have. But again, the presence of the angels at that particular time of judgment. And how about the more glorious ones? It's not all gloom and doom all the time, is it, Pastor? No, it isn't. How about the glorious presence of the angel to the shepherds that day at the first advent of Christ, at his incarnation? There the angel was present to give that glorious message. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And after that single angel gave that proclamation on the hillsides of Judea, then immediately joining them in the glory of God shone through the whole hillside as a choir of angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men. Why? Because the Savior who would once again bring peace between God and man was born in the flesh. I love that glorious presence of the angelic host singing to the glory of God. I experienced a little bit this morning at the start of the service. Amen. That was a little bit of the angelic choir and ours joining together to give God glory. So we see that there's a time that the angels are actually present at these major redemptive acts of God. And so it is in our text today. This angel is proclaiming with a strong voice. What is he proclaiming? Having the everlasting gospel of our Lord. It says he was flying and to those of every nation and bringing the gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Why the emphasis there? Because you see, the everlasting gospel was not made just to whom Jesus came, to the Jewish people. Oh, they were a part of it as well. But the gospel has always been, from the time that God promised to redeem mankind in Genesis 3:15 from the fall, God has always sought and saw that he so loved the world, including the Gentiles, that the gospel was meant to go into every tribe, tongue, and nation in all the world. And what was the angel preaching? The points of this particular part of our scripture today is very important. Because not only was it was the conditions of the church in the Reformation in Luther's day, but it is absolutely the condition of our world today on steroids. The text says, saying in a loud voice, the angel proclaimed. Now listen up. Hear what he says. Fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs and all that is in it. First of all, fear God. What is the very thing that's absent in both Reformation periods? It was really the fear of God. As Luther went out on the visitation shortly into the Reformation period, he went out to see what condition the parishes were in throughout the churches of Saxony. And he went out and he found the most deplorable conditions. Well, any of you that have read the introduction to the Small Catechism as Lutherans, you were raised in that. He found the church in a deplorable condition. The people didn't know the creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and they surely didn't live by it. There was no faith. Even the priests themselves were wholly inadequate in dealing and teaching the people the Word of God faithfully. It was a perilous time. But the Scripture tells us that just before the second coming of Christ, there is going to be even a more perilous time. And we see it today as the perfect storm seemed to brew in the 1800s with the birth of Karl Marx and his socialist dogma. And also with Darwin and the putting down of the biblical concept of creation and trying to explain the creation of the world from a non-biblical perspective, a scientific model. It was a perfect storm. It led to that which, of course, we know what Karl Marx's doctrine did with the Bolshevik Revolution, with Mao and all these communist countries, the millions upon millions that were slaughtered as this doctrine came in and occupied nations. But there was a group back in that time that developed, that saw, they embraced Marx and his socialism, both economically and socially, all of those things. But they didn't want to do violent revolution and bloodshed. The name of the group was the Fabian Society, gave birth in 1884. And what did they believe in? Oh, believed in overthrowing capitalism and these other things, bringing in the economic socialism of Marx into all countries. But how did they choose to do it? Through nonviolent transition into socialism. In other words, in fact, the emblem, like we have in our windows, there's an emblem and a seal that represents what we believe. We've got many of them, the Bible, the very triune God coming down as creative power, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Those all are representative of what we believe as Christians. Theirs was a wolf in sheep's clothing. They were very plain about it. They were going to bring this demonic doctrine and overthrow nations, but not by violent revolution, but by changing the social structure of a country. We're in it right now. This doctrine overthrows even scientific models. Remember what Marx said. Religion, which was the target of much of his wrath, religion is the opiate of the people, the drug that makes Christians stupid. They don't believe the scientific model. Well, again, from the Fabian Society, this whole thing came through to even infiltrated the church at its highest realms. We get liberation theology in all of its form, a social gospel, where it isn't about the conviction of sin anymore. In fact, it's the introduction of all things that are sin and then calling them the good, that God didn't really teach those things in the beginning. And so they go after the socially marginalized, the oppressed. They use those big words as an emphasis of why they're coming in such a loving way to support people who live in sin. We get out of that black liberation theology, feminist liberation theology, and many of the things that have attacked the church even in our day. Even into the biblical criticism where they've gender neutralized the Bible. Let me tell you something. This warfare that we're seeing, even coming into our churches and our schools and everything today, the attack and introducing people and grooming our children into sexual perversion, it didn't start in the last few years. It's been going on a long time. So our text concludes with this. Because people, God so loved the world that he proclaimed the gospel to everyone, but they did not listen. They spurned the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because of the fall, he doesn't want to see anybody perish, but everybody come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Isn't it a marvelous thing? How much more could God love the world than send his only very son and crucify him on a cross and shed his blood for our redemption? That message has gone into all the world. And what has the world done? For the most part, rejected it. Spurn God, deny his original creation, that he made them male and female in his image and likeness. They reject that knowledge, and they live antithetical to that prescript as taught in Scripture. That's why our text says, worship him, who? The one who made heaven and earth. It takes us right back to the first part of our creed that we believe as Christians. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And a departure from that faith and that belief is sure to fall into judgment. No, we must restore our understanding that God created the world exactly as he told us in Genesis. And that he did it, and after the fall, that he sent his only begotten Son to save us. God gives us the free will when we hear the gospel to either reject it or accept it. And unfortunately, many have rejected it and conformed themselves into the patterns of the world instead of the love of God in Christ Jesus. So today, as we come for our about ready to do our confirmation period, we in the church of known as Luther's name, and I believe he'd roll in the grave if he understood there was a whole movement of churches in his name. He definitely would. But the program that he started with the catechism and the instruction of bringing so that the church would be healthy in its doctrine and its love for Christ, the love of God and the love for one another, that we would stand in a true biblical faith, it's a program that is just unprecedented. It's a beautiful thing. So as Allie comes forward today, we are going to celebrate that she has entered in. And at this particular time, she is making a proclamation that she has believed those things she was taught. And she's ready to make a public proclamation before you on the truth of the gospel. Amen.